Well, if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're in a series called Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray. We've been talking about, in this series, we've been talking about what are the motives of prayer. What is it that brings us to prayer? Are we coming because in front of other people we pray so that we'll be heard, so that other people can hear what we have to say because we're really good prayers? You know? Are we like the hypocrites who do that? Are we like the pagans who pray on and on and on and on, thinking that because of our many words, our prayers are going to get heard? Or do we come because we truly want to meet with our Heavenly Father? We talked about the hindrances of prayer, those things that get in the way that make us not want to come to God in prayer, those things that like our sin in our lives, those things that they think, well, we're just not worthy. God doesn't want to hear what I have to say. I've got all this sin in my life, and I feel unworthy or even being able to approach him. And we just sang the song about his great name. And I'm like, man, I can't even imagine coming to him with all the stuff. If only God knew all the things that were going on in my life. Let me tell you, he does. And he still delights in every detail of your lives. And then we got into the Lord's Prayer. We talked about that God is first our Father. When we pray, we got to remember that God is first our Father. And where he resides is in heaven, where there's constant worship going on all the time. All the time, like we were just talking about. So many angels and saints and elders and all these celestial beings with eyes all over them and six wings and all these kind of crazy creatures are all worshiping him. And they're saying somehow in English, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not exactly, right? And that's all the further we've gotten. He calls us in the midst of that, though, to approach him in prayer. That's the great thing. He's first our Father, and though he is in heaven where there's all of this worship going on, he calls each one of us to come to him and to approach him and to spend time with him. And praise God for that. And so for the 2 weeks that we've had been talking about the Lord's Prayer, we've gotten to a total of four words. Four words. Our Father in heaven. If you read it in the Kidja version, it'd be six words. It'd be our Father which art in heaven. Right? Okay, but four words. So today, following that pattern, we're only going to talk about the next two. Hallowed be. That's it. I'm just kidding. We're going to probably do a couple more words than that. But I need a volunteer. Someone who has an NIV Bible. If you don't have an NIV Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you or behind you. Okay, Violet, can you read for us in the microphone today? Matthew 6. Verse 9 through 13. Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13.
Now.
If you're there, say I'm there.
There.
Ready, say let's go?
Let's go.
All right.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And we also have forgiven our debtors?
Debtors, yep.
Debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to keep that for just a minute. Father, we thank you for your word today. It is your living word. It is not of man, although you caused man to write it, but it is your living word that we get to read today, that we get to study today, that we get to listen to today, and we get to hear what it is that you want to say. And so, God, I just humble myself before you, Lord. I just declare, God, I am not worthy to stand up here. I'm not worthy to do this, but Lord, I thank you that you give us all that we need for life and godliness. And so, God, I just thank you for your word today. Speak through me today the things that you want us all to hear, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of the message today, Hallowed Be Your Name. Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean anyway? I'll give you a hint. It doesn't have anything to do with Halloween. Hallowed. We can look it up in the Greek, but first we're going to do something a little different today too, so that's why I kept the microphone here. If you have a different translation other than NIV, if you have a different translation other than NIV, I want you to read just Matthew 6 and verse 9 today. I'm going to take the microphone around. Matthew 6 and verse 9.
If you have a different translation than NIV, because we've already read NIV, we're going to read something else. You ready for it? Okay. Go ahead and read Matthew 6, only verse 9.
This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored.
May your name be honored. Okay. What do you got?
NLT.
NLT? Okay.
Yeah. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy.
May your name be kept holy. Anybody else? Tasha. Matthew 6 and verse 9.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Okay. Anybody else? You got one over there, Vanessa?
It says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. Is that said, been said yet? The
yep.
Same way? Okay.
Yeah. Thank you. All right. Thank you. So this is just another way to think about when you're studying the Word of God or when you're reading a passage of Scripture, and maybe it doesn't always make sense. Like you get a word like hallowed in there. Like, what does that even mean? You can look up other translations of the Bible and you can read it in other translations, and that's a way to study the Bible. And guess what? You can practice the spiritual discipline of reading the Word at the same time. Yes, Tasha? Why are there so many different translations? That's a good question. Obviously, our language changes over time, so how people spoke 100 years ago or even 50 years ago is not how we speak today. And sometimes it's just because there's people that see things a little bit differently. You look at that word in the Greek or the Hebrew, whatever that word is, and then you get a different, this could actually mean something different. And again, more the cultural-wise, what does it mean for us today than maybe something that didn't mean, something that wouldn't have meant anything to us years ago? Like sometimes when you read the King James Version, it has all the these and the thous and the begots and that kind of stuff. We don't talk that way, you know? And so it's nice to have a newer translation of the Bible so that we can have a better understanding of what it says to us today. And sometimes it's more of a paraphrase as well. So they take, instead of it being a direct word-for-word translation, they try to give you a picture of what that verse is trying to say to you. And so they change the words around a little bit. And so again, it's not a direct word-for-word translations like the NLT, the NLT version. The Message translation is another one that's a paraphrase. But those help us to get a better idea. And especially if we look at it from like the NIV or the NASB or the New King James, we can look at it from those. Those are more direct word-for-word translations. And then we can go and look at it in the Message or a paraphrase, and we get a better picture of what that means. So thanks for that question. All right. So, like I said, hallowed be. Hallowed, if we look at it in the Greek, though, hallowed be, it also is, it could be translated as be revered. Your name be revered. And that word hallowed be, or the Greek phrase for that, is from the Greek word hagiazo. Hagiazo. And it means to reverence or to regard as holy. Okay. Reverence or regard as holy. What does holy mean? Holy, it just means to be set apart, to be separate. That's what holy means. It means basically something that's different than everything else. It's set apart. It's set aside. It's separate. It's holy. That's what that word means. And what specifically does Jesus say is to be revered or hallowed be? What does he say in Matthew 6 and verse 9? What's supposed to be revered? The name of the Father. The name of the Father. Which is different than any other name that we can know. And that makes sense because, as Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, being born as a man, it says this in Philippians 2 and verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The apostles Peter and John echoed this truth in Acts 4 and verse 12. And when they said this in Acts 4, they said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. I mean, no, that's a pretty special name. Pretty special name. And here's an interesting thing, too. If God can give Jesus the name that is above every other name, what does that say about God, our Father's name? Right? His name is great. His name is great. I think of that old Lion King cartoon where they say Mufasa, and everybody be like, ooh. Wait, say it again. Mufasa, ooh. You know? It's great. It's a great name. In fact, it's so great that did you know that Jewish people don't even say the proper name of God? They don't even say it. They spell it YHWH. In fact, every time in the Old Testament you see the word Lord, and it's all uppercase, but it's kind of squished down a little bit. Every time you see that, that is when in the scriptures it actually has the proper name of God, YHWH. 6,823 times that name is mentioned in the Old Testament. Yeah. And I read an article from Israel Today publication talking about, like, why is it that they don't even say the name, that name. It says, Jewish insistence never to speak the unutterable name, YHWH, does not come from disengagement, meaning that they're not, like, God's over here and we're over here and separate. Like, sometimes we think about that. There's anybody Jewish, you know, that in here? Is there anybody Jewish in here? You're Jewish? Oh, okay. Cool. Yeah. So there's the culture of what they grew up in that time and in the old Testament. It could be seen for the rest of us as a separation of, well, they don't really see God as close, but we see him as our Father. That's what we've been talking about, as our Father. And so we may see that as, well, they just aren't as close to Jesus as what we are. But this is what the article is talking about. It says that Jewish insistence never to speak the unutterable name does not come from disengagement, but as a response to a deep-seated awe and wonder when standing in the presence of God. Their humility and hesitancy to utter the ineffable name reflects a silencing wonderment before the one whom no word, name, or concept could ever begin to describe. Stillness before God and an unwillingness or inability to try and express the grandeur of his presence does not reflect a distance between God and man. It is a sacred moment of intimate holiness. Do you ever think about that when you say the name of God? There's something we can learn from our Jewish friends here. God's name alone is most holy. And if his name is most holy and to be revered, how do we respond when we hear someone else take his name in vain? Or when someone misuses the name of God? Yeah. And it should remind us that his name is most holy. And in Psalm 113, verse 3, in the NIV, it says this, "From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Now that's the NIV. The Message translation says it this way: just to speak his name is praise. Just to speak his name is praise. When people misuse the name of God, they're misusing a name that is meant to be spoken as praise. That's what it's meant to be used for. Not in vain. When we say his name, do we stop to consider the wonder and the awe of the truth that we can know this God who is most holy? We can know him. And then consider what his name means to us. What his name means to the world. What it means to everything, to the universe and everything. Last week I talked about the incredible privilege we have of being able to approach our Father. A privilege that only Moses and sometimes Aaron had in the Old Testament. In Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. When they're at Mount Sinai, only Moses, God said, could approach him, but he could bring Aaron along with him, he said. While the Israelite people stood at the foot of the mountain, and they trembled in fear and dared not approach this God, they had an awareness of his holiness in a physical way. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 20 here in verse 18. This takes place after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and now to the foot of Mount Sinai. And they had all arrived there, and God's presence descended on the top of that mountain in a dense cloud. In Exodus 20, in verse 18, it says this: "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet," I love that part. There's a trumpet, but it's not being blown by any man. There's this loud trumpet sound that gets louder and louder as they approach the base of the mountain. this trumpet. Maybe it was an angel blowing the trumpet. I don't know, but this loud trumpet. But they could recognize it as a trumpet or a ram's horn. And when they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." We will die. Is that how we see our God? Is he that great to us? Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that," I love it when it says "so that" in the Bible. Tells me what he's trying to say. "So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That doesn't mean a I'm frightened kind of fear, but a reverential fear. Man, look at how great our God is. Just even his name is so great. If I keep that picture of God in my life, I'm not going to want to sin. I'm not going to want to do that kind of stuff. I want the presence of the Lord to be on me and be with me, and I want him to guide me, and I want him to lead me, and I want to someday be able to go into heaven and see him face to face. I don't want any of this other stuff. But I need that. The fear of God will keep us from sinning. Why is his name most holy? Because it represents him. He is holy, therefore, his name is holy. His name is holy. And because of this, Jesus has to start the Lord's Prayer with "Our Father." Our Father. Because he is first our Father. As these things, as we think about God and how holy he is and how righteous he is and how he's in heaven with all of this worship all going on around him, it can cause us to feel kind of distant from him. I'm about ready to fall off the stage. But faith in him isn't a feeling, is it? Our belief in him is not a feeling. It's not like that Boston song, "More Than a Feeling." He's more than a feeling. He's more than a feeling. May God deepen our view of himself through the eyes of our heart, that we may see him as he truly is. And when we see him as he truly is, then he'll keep us from sin. Here's a cool thing about the New Testament as well. Is it the fulfillment of the Old Testament? We wouldn't understand how important the New Testament is without the Old Testament showing us that we're sinners in need of salvation. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the New Testament wouldn't make any sense if we didn't have the Old Testament either, right? But the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament. And so I'm going to read out of Hebrews 12 today and verse 18. Hebrews 12 and verse 18 says this: "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Does that sound like what we just read out of Exodus 19 and 20? Yeah. Now hear the fullness of what every follower of Christ has because of what Jesus did on the cross. In verse 22 of Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." You have come to the city of the living God. You have come because of what Jesus did for you. Therefore, you can come. You can come. "You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Like we just talked about with the heaven, all of heaven worshiping our God. We've come to that place. We can come into the presence of Almighty God and all of his holiness. "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Praise God. God allows us to come in through the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ over every believer today. We can approach this most holy God because of that reason. So God's name means something. Names mean something. Names have meaning to them. Let me ask, what does your name mean? You know what your name means? I don't mean how you got your name. But what does your name mean? My name came from my dad's middle name, Anthony John Gerbeck. That's how I got my first name. My middle name came from a really good friend of my dad's in the Navy, Mike Murray. So John Michael Gerbeck is my name. But if you look at the Hebrew for John, it's the Hebrew word Yochanan, and it means God has been gracious. God has been gracious. Or God's gift. You may not always see me as a gift. My wife may not always see me as a gift. My kids may not always see me as a gift, but that's what my name means, just so you know. But when I consider the 46 now years of my life, all the things that I've done to turn my back on the Lord, all the sins that I've committed, every commandment that I've broken, every doubt in my heart, I can honestly say that God has been so gracious to me. And my life represents that to those who know my life and my story. And Michael is from the Hebrew word Mikhail, and it means who is like God? Who is like God, Michael? Right there, we got a Michael right here. Who is like God? There is none like God. The longer I spend in my relationship with the Lord, the more I see how true that statement is. Who is like God? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. There's not an answer to it. It doesn't matter how your parents named you. God knew what your name was going to be. And he's worked that out in your life for good. And I think about all of us as believers. In a sense, our name has been changed. We were once this, and now we're something different, right? Even like in the Old Testament, when Abraham and Sarah, their names initially were Abram and Sarai, and God changed them to Abraham and Sarah because of what he was going to do through their lives. Jacob, after he wrestled with God, his name became Israel because he was one who wrestles with God. That's what Israel means. And even Israel's youngest son, Benjamin, when he was born, his wife actually died in childbirth and said she was going to call him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow or son of my trouble. But Israel said, no, no, no. His name will be Benjamin, which means son of my right arm. Son of my right arm. Names have meaning. Names are important. If you don't know what your name actually means, you should go and look it up this week. Look it up what it means biblically. Not how you got your name, but what does your name mean biblically? God may speak to you about it as you do. But those names spoken over us, not just even like our name, but a label given to us, those have meaning as well. Not all names spoken over us are accurate or true, are they, Tom? Yeah. A few of my kids have been called names by other kids over the years of their life. I was called names too. Probably still am called names by people that are... None of you, I'm sure. None of you, but... You know, but when our kids got their names, got names called at them, it hurt their feelings. Why? Because names have meaning. Names have meanings. That's why they encourage, and that's why they hurt. But here's the truth. We know which ones are accurate if they align with what God says about us. Does that name over me say that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? If not, then it's not a name that is accurate. Does that name that's spoken over me mean that I'm made in God's image? Does it show that? The one who is most holy, by the way? If it doesn't reflect that, then it's not a name that's accurate of my life. Does that name that's spoken over me show that God himself delights in me and will go to great lengths to show that I'm worth it? If that name doesn't mean that, then it's not a name that I should receive over my life. Here's a point. Before receiving anything anyone else says, receive what God says about you first. What name does he give? Just read the Bible. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Names also identify us. If you're doing tax stuff this time of year, like a lot of people are, the IRS is very interested to know who it is that you are, especially if you owe them money. They're very interested to know who to identify you. And they employ all kinds of security measures, social security numbers, IDs, credit cards, next of kin, first blood, you know, all kinds of things. I mean, just kidding. But they do a lot of things to try to make sure that you are who you say you are. But like our names identify us, it's important to know God's name because God's name identifies him. God's name identifies. Can you imagine telling someone about God but not having any name to tell who you're talking about to? Be like, there's this thing, essence, this being. He's really great. In fact, he knows us inside and out. And he made every single one of you. He's I love this illustration. John 5 in verse 9-13, Jesus is at the pool of Bethesda and he heals this invalid man. This man is lame. He's crippled. He hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. And Jesus tells him, get up your mat and walk. And so the guy does that. And so we read in John 5 and verse 9, it says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And verse 12, so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the very next verse says this, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Their conversation ended right there. That's it. I don't know. That's what he said. I don't know. And then the very next verse, it says, in verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him. So you know there's a gap of time between this conversation and the next thing that happened in the scripture. It'd be kind of hard to talk about him without his name, right? Yeah. So what is his name? It's a good question, right? What is his name? What's that? Matt. The name of the mat? Yes, is Matt. Okay. I like Moses talks about this in Exodus 3. He's having a conversation, and Moses is having a conversation with God in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, and God is telling him that he needs to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses is having this back and forth interaction with the Lord because he's not sure that this is something that he wants to do or that he's able to do. And so he says this in Exodus 3. He says, suppose I say, this is Moses talking to God, suppose I say the God of your father sent me to you. He's speaking about, if I'm going to go to the Israelite leaders and tell them what you told me to do, God, suppose I say this, the God of your father sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? What shall I tell them? That's what Moses asks God. And God responds with this, I am. More specifically, I am who I am, which also translates, I will be what I will be. Does that make sense to you? Okay, good, we'll move on. I'm just kidding. It also means the alone existent. That's what it means. Does that make more sense? No. All right, how about this? He that is, and that was, and that will be. When you go to the Israelite leaders, tell them that who it is that sent you is the one who was, and the one who is, and the one who will be. The alone existent. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. His name has meaning. There is no other. You think about the word God today. Like you think about, there's lots of religions that say we worship lots of gods, lowercase g typically, right? Or even in some movies, there's characters that say, I'm a god, right? That word is used and misused all over the place. That word doesn't have as much meaning to us as what this word would mean to us. That's why God has to clarify who it is that he is. I am who I am. I will be that which I will be. I am the one who was and who is and who always will be. That's who I am. He uses his name to show who it is that we're talking about. And his name is above every other name. Jesus echoes this in John 8 and 58 when the Jewish people ask Jesus, who do you think that you are? And he says this, he says, before Abraham, truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's what he says. And at that point, the Jewish people get ready to stone him because they think that this is a mere man that's claiming to be God. But that's what he was saying. I am the one who is and who was and who always will be. That's what he said about himself. God has so many names, and all of them have meaning. He is the I am. He is YHWH. He is God. He is the Almighty One. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the provider, the healer, the savior. He is the comforter, the deliverer, our refuge and our strength. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our counselor. He is our Mighty One of Israel, the everlasting Father. He is our daily bread. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he has so many more that I can name today. So many more. But each one of his names has meaning. And each one of his names show us that he is everything that we have need of. Everything. Here's the main point today. God's name represents all that he is. And so his most holy name means to you and I everything that we need. Everything that we need. Not life, breath, everything else, but not only that, everything that this world needs. He holds the pillars of this world in place. This world stays together because God says it stays together. The universe has order today because God created it. He calls the stars out by name. I was sitting in my alone time this morning with the Lord, and I looked out the window and I saw one star amidst all the trees that are out the back window there. And I went back to reading, and a little while later I looked, and that star was now over here. It had moved. And I just think about, man, if I was in charge of stars, they'd be colliding with one another. They'd be having all kinds of issues, that kind of thing. But God has worked everything out in order. He is everything that we need. Therefore, hallowed be your name. Will you stand with me as we wrap up this time right now? We finished the first segment of the Lord's Prayer. I figured that when I first started studying this, I figured, okay, five segments of the Lord's Prayer, we'll cover one each week, that's 5 weeks. It took us 3 weeks to get through the first segment. We probably could have spent longer, honestly. But I think that the point of the first segment, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. I think the point of that is that when we pray, we need to know who it is that we're praying to. I think that's the point. Our Father who created us in his image to have a different relationship with him than anything else that he created. The one that we are to represent here on this earth. Our Father who is in heaven, who sits on that glorious throne with all the angels and the saints and the elders and everybody surrounding him, worshiping him. With all the resources of heaven at his fingertips, and yet he still beckons us to him. The one whose name is holy, most holy. The one who we revere above all else. This is our God. I am who I am. The beginning and the end. This is our Father.